You turn, please, to 2 Timothy. Paul's epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Second Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And to think just for a little while this afternoon about this phrase, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me begin by saying this to you Christians. The Bible is the greatest book that exists in the world. The greatest treasure we have. One of the lovely psalms of the Old Testament, Psalm 19, is said to be a psalm of two revelations. The first 6 verses of Psalm 19 is spoken of as the book of natural revelation. You remember how it begins? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Verses 7 to 14 is the book of God's special revelation. The word of the Lord is perfect, or rather the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so whether one looks to the great revelation of God in nature, or whether we look to the great revelation as given to us in the inspired word of God, we see something of the greatness of God. In the book of natural revelation, we see the greatness of God as creator. But in the Bible, we see the greatness of God as Christ in the great matter of salvation. Whether you were to take a telescope or a microscope, looking at God's great realm of creation, a little thing to understand. The greater the view, the greater the wonder. Whether you go from the law of the Old Testament, the prophet, the Psalms, or through the New Testament, the greater the look, the greater the wonder of Christ as we look into this book. Now we've read of wise unto salvation, and all scripture given by inspiration of God. I would say to you quickly, this Bible, the book of books, is that I want to think of. Again, nothing like it in the world. It's been banned, it's been barred, it's been banished, and it's been burned, but man can't stop it and Satan can't stop it, because it's the word of God. A treasure for you and for me, and we should value it for what it is. Over 1600 years, God has used some 40 different people to give us the book we call the Bible. 3 continents, but as we think of it today, this Bible has gone worldwide. I understand there's something like 1,280 different dialects and languages that the Bible's been translated into. And I want to notice 4 things in connection with it. A book that God has used down through the centuries. I won't take the time to run back to the different individuals that God used, but I would mention this. Don't forget. In the peak of Egyptian culture, there's a man, Moses, trained in the palace of Pharaoh, trained in all the ways of Egypt. God took that man and God used that man, and through that man, much of our Bible has been given. The peak of Babylonian culture. There's a man who's a prime minister. Perhaps you haven't thought of him that way, but his name is Daniel. God used that man to foretell some of the great events that are coming, as recorded in this Bible. And then not only do we have that, but of course you can notice as you look at this Bible that God has taken as well a man Solomon and a man David in the very peak of the nation of Israel and used them in the various writings to give us more of the great truths of God. But I said four things we'll look at, and it's simply these. Very, very quickly, as you look at the Bible, and I'm saying this particularly because I'm concerned of that so many younger people are here. That's a tremendous thing. I'm saying it because I have something of an inkling of what younger people are faced with as we think of universities and we think of schools. And so if I'm a little off the normal in what follows, older brethren and sisters, bear with me for a moment. Younger people are faced with things that weren't faced in an earlier day. Now there are four little things, and we'll touch, within the Bible. There's a tremendous truth of prophetical accuracy. The prophecy of the Bible is a remarkable thing. That hundreds of years before things would ever happen, God has caused individuals to foretell their happening. The very fact that the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, the place, the manner, the time of His birth should be foretold. Likewise, the manner of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, as we've been already reminded of, foretold in the Bible. Hundreds of prophecies in connection with the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Seed of Abraham, you know that. You know the star out of Jacob, you know that. Scepter of Judah, the son of David, and all of these lovely truths. Every younger believer get into the facts of divinely revealed truths in connection with the coming of Christ. The first coming, never mind all the differences of opinion, but the fundamental facts of His second coming. And tell it unto others. And tell those students in schools and tell them in universities. And tell them the Bible is right. It's God's book. Then there's a lovely truth of an internal accuracy that is amazing to the man of the world if you can only get them to look at it. That so many different writers in so many different places, so many miles apart and separated in a good many cases by so many years, could be used to tell the same story. You'll never find that in any other book of the world. How is it so? Peter says, holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. And keep it in mind, you'll not find it anywhere else because this is God's book given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And then not only that, what might be surprising to some of you is this. For the benefit of students, there's a lovely scientific accuracy to the Bible. Now, don't get too concerned over this one. The Bible is not a book of science, and I know it as well as anybody. But from a background of science years ago, let me tell you this. There were statements in this Bible that I read when I was a skeptic of the Bible. A good many of them. And I could only sit back and say, where did it come from? That a man like Job could record a fact of how he spreadeth out the north over the empty place. You likely know what it means. I hope you do. Look at that north star and the emptiness around it. That's all very well. Hangeth the earth upon nothing? Long before there was a Copernicus, long before there was a Galileo, there's a man of the Old Testament telling us that this earth hangs upon nothing. There's no Greek giant Atlas underneath holding it up on his shoulders. Long before there were any Greeks, there's a man called Job telling us of a suspended earth in the greatness of this universe. You call it gravity, but the power of God has put it there and holds it there. There's a good many others of these scientific statements in the Bible. It's because it's inspired of God. There's an historical accuracy to the Bible, which, of course, as Christians, we all know and all accept. Tell it to the man and the woman of the world. There is no book of history that is so well documented as the Bible. There are something like 8,000 different manuscripts in the Latin language of our Bible. There's something like 1,000 manuscripts of the Bible in languages of the Syriac and Egypt. There's nearly 5,000 manuscripts in the Greek language. I think if you add them up, you'll get 14,000 in support of the document that we have. And apart from those, there's something like 36,000 occasions where early Christian individuals, called the church fathers, if you like, have written and quoted various passages of the Bible. Now that's nearly 50,000 different manuscripts that support the Bible that we have, God's Word. Nothing like that in the world. As a student years ago, I learned of a man like Alexander the Great. I never doubted. I learned of a man called Julius Caesar, and it never crossed my mind there was any doubt as to his existence. And of course, in mathematics, we ran into quite a number of individuals, the Pythagoras and so on. You likely, the students particularly, know the Aristotles and the Platos and the Sophocles. Who are they? They're individuals we've never doubted. They exist in history. But you know, for any one of these, you can count on your fingers the documents of history that support them. And do you know something else? For any one of these, any document of history that supports them is at least 1,000 years older than they are. Oh, but says the people of the world, that's because those documents were written in their day or shortly after and have been copied down over. So if we find one 1,000 years later, it's proof that they existed. But you mention the copying of the Bible, and immediately the man of the world starts thinking about mistakes and errors coming in, and how do you know the person copied it is right? If they took that attitude with regard to the men of Roman history or the Greek history, then we'd have no Roman or Greek history. God's Word is right, and it's been proven to be so down to the years. But I'm thinking of just something else for a minute or two this afternoon, and it's this. The skeptics have never given up in their attacks upon the Bible, and never have people lived in such a thrilling day as the day that you and I live in. Now, I'll not have time this afternoon, but I would just challenge younger ones. In the last few decades, some of the greatest finds in the Middle East have been made. And I'm not encouraging you to get into archaeology. But some of the greatest finds have been made which counter the attacks of the skeptics and tell to the world the Bible is right. It's not that many years ago, you know, when the skeptics would say, "We have absolutely nothing in history to prove that there was a man called David." And they said, "We have nothing of all the finds of the Middle East that would tell us there ever was a nation called Israel." And I tell you, they had some lovely fancy stories made up as to where it came from. And they said some of those people back in the Old Testament that were supposed to be the enemies of Israel, the Edomites and the Moabites and the Hittites and so on, the experts, the best of the world, said they never existed. And time and again the phrase was quoted, We have no evidence of them at all apart from the Bible. And of course, that means put 10 question marks over the Bible. They never exist. In this century, in the last few decades, time and again things are happening which prove the skeptics wrong. The Nile River, there was uncovered a great city which showed the existence of a Moabite empire. There have been uncovered the very capital city of the Hittite empire, which shows that it was prominent in the days when Egypt was at its peak, and the countries of the Persian Gulf, the Babylonian countries, long before Nebuchadnezzar, mind you, when they were at their peak, and prior to the time when Joshua led Israel into the land of Canaan. There's no doubting that now. There have been found now two different sources, and I won't mention them. One from the land of Moab and one from the land of Egypt, where there is written in stone that those two countries wage war against the house of Israel and against the house of David. No doubt whatsoever in history now there was an Israel, there was a David. There were the Edomites, Hittites, and Moabites. But they still have problems. Of course, they'll have problems right to the end. But my point, Christian, is one by one the problems of the skeptics are being knocked down. Let me jump ahead and say this. The time will come when every skeptic will be convinced of the truth of the Bible. Now perhaps I've got you puzzled. I don't mean that through archaeology. I don't mean that through man's discovery. But I mean the day will come when God will show to every single individual that ever lived that this book is right and this book is God's book. And so there's evidence that you and I can use, and that's my concern, to help the people of the world, the students particularly, who face the awful onslaught of skepticism. And we can show them something of the truth of this book. For a good many years, one of the beautiful passages of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, was attacked by skeptics. Because it's so lovingly told and such detail told of the one who was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. You likely all are aware, 1947, with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the arguments of the skeptics went. What were the arguments? The arguments were these. That the details of Isaiah 53 could not have been written by a man who lived 750 years prior to Christ. And so someone, they said, wrote it after Calvary. And since then, we didn't have any dated manuscripts in the B.C. era. It was obvious, they said, that someone wrote it after Calvary, copied it into the writings of Isaiah, and we poor deceived people today think it was written beforehand. But in 1947, with the uncovering of the Dead Sea Scrolls, without details, there's no question whatsoever that those writings are prior to the Lord Jesus and prior to the cross. And there are two complete copies of Isaiah in those writings. And so the skeptics shut up on Isaiah 53. It was written beforehand. But it goes on and on. Not only Old Testament, but New Testament. I was thrilled some time ago to find out this. For years, the skeptics have said that this man, Pontius Pilate, that we read of in our Bibles, never existed in history, apart from the Bible. 1961, over in Caesarea, when they were doing some excavating, they found the ruins of a building. The cornerstone of the building, this was dedicated in the reign of Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. So Pilate existed. What does it all mean? I won't bother to give you more, but listen. The Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so whether from a prophetical point of view, the internal thing, the historical thing, the science thing, you tell your friends, you tell your teachers, and you tell your neighbors, this is God's book. And it's the book that's able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so as I think of those words of Paul to Timothy, let me say this to you. We have a book in which the same writer is used by God in Romans 10 and 17 to tell us, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is the book where we read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the book that in the final few verses of Revelation 22 gives a solemn warning not to add nor to take away from it. And Christian, sow the seed of the word of God, so that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to show the Son of God. May God bless His Word, because it's the inspired Word. May you and I value it more and more. Tell the world the truth of this book.